We're going to go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, one of the most awesome and amazing chapters in the church epistles. And in it we'll see what I've entitled The Influence of the Church Now. We saw earlier that our prayer lives, a part of it is that we make intercession. And when you make intercession in your prayer life, it's for good things to happen, and it's also intercession against the negatives of our adversary. There's no greater section in the Word that I know of to demonstrate that than here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, it's such a great and significant truth revealed here, that unfortunately has been somewhat obscured by a few mistranslations, and it's important for us to correct those so that we get to the true word. And we'll see that as we begin in verse 1. It says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him." First and Second Thessalonians, both of these church epistles have the underlying theme of our hope. And here our hope is described by the words, "our gathering together unto Him." That sets the context. Verse 2, "that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand." Now this is the first of mistranslations in the King James Version. The word Christ in the critical Greek text is the word Lord. So to read it again, "that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of the Lord is at hand." If you read the beginning of the book of Revelation, the revelation period is called throughout the Bible the day of the Lord. Now, what is this saying? It's saying don't get shook. Don't let anything shake you up as if the day of the Lord is at hand. In other words, that we are in the revelation period. How often has it come up in Christianity that people teach that right now we are in the revelation period? You ever heard that? Of course you have. You know, preachers every Sunday talk about, you know, this particular sign or this particular vial being opened or this something else that they interpret as if the day of the Lord is at hand. What is this saying? Now remember, this is written back in the first century, so even back then there was that air creeping into the church. Don't get shook. Don't let anybody, any spirit, any letter, anything get you shook to think that we're in the revelation period. Verse 3, "let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first." This is the second error in translation, where it says a falling away. First of all, the little word "a" in the Greek is the definite article "the." Secondly, the words "falling away" can be, and in this context should be, translated "departure." And I think you can see how a falling away is a departure. Now, most people interpret this as like a departure from true Christianity or departure from faith or something like that. But really, when you read this, and keep in mind the context, "let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, the day of the Lord, shall not come except there come the departure first." Now, what's it talking about? Not a departure from right doctrine, not a departure from Christianity, but the departure of who? The church. See, that's the context, our gathering together unto Him. Don't let any man deceive you as if the day of the Lord is at hand, because the departure of the church precedes that. That's what this is teaching us. And then it says, "and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." Now, once the church is gathered, once this departure occurs, then the man of sin, the son of perdition, will be revealed. And that's during the Revelation period. Verse 4, who opposes and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now you can read the book of Revelation, and I believe it's Revelation chapter 11. Don't quote me on that, but there's a very, very clear explanation of this verse, an expansion of this verse in the book of Revelation, where in future times, in the Revelation period, where there's going to be a guy who sets himself up in the temple of Jerusalem and shows forth to the world that he is God and that people are to worship him. Still future. Where will we be at this time? We're not going to be here. We're going to be out of here. We're going to be observing it from a heavenly vantage point. And then it says in verse 5, remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? I don't know about you, but when I read verse 5, it just thrills me. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul traveling in the first century, and he gets to, you know, the city of Thessalonica, and there's a group of believers gathered. We don't know how many. It might be a group this size, could be smaller, could be bigger, but he's just sitting maybe in somebody's home, and he's teaching them these things. Wow, what a fellowship, huh? Can you imagine? And they remind him, don't you remember? I shared this with you guys when I was there. And verse 6, and now ye know what withholds that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Now here's where we get to our third translation problem in this very short context. Because it says, now we know what withholds that he might be revealed in his time. The word withhold is not a bad translation. To withhold from the standpoint of to restrain, to hold back. Okay, that's its meaning. But the problem with the translation is that the word withhold is the same word as the word letteth in the next verse. And they translate it in a completely different way. By the way, what is letteth? I think it's, what is that, Romaine with a lisp? I mean, you know. No, but let's read it again. And this will fit perfectly. It says, and now we know what restrains or holds back that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity does already work, only he who now restrains will restrain until he be taken out of what? The way. See how that fits?
Yeah.
Now, when will he, referring to God, be taken out of the way? When the church departs. See that? As long as the church is here, this evil is held back. This evil is restrained. See, this plus many other places, wow, how we know that the next great event in spiritual history is the gathering together of the church. So don't let any man deceive you. Don't let somebody come along and say, oh yeah, but this happened and this fits with Revelation 13, so we're in the Revelation period. That's why it's written. Hey, we know that those evil, terrible, horrific events of Revelation cannot happen as long as the church is here. See, because evil is restrained for the blessing of God's people. Now, stop and think of it. How is evil restrained? Well, I think we looked at something about how light dispels darkness. You know, that we shine as lights in the world. What happens when that light is gathered together and departs out of here?
Boom, boom, out go the lights.
Out go the light, lights out. I think we started this morning by looking at the power and influence of believers' prayer. Right? What happens to that when the believers leave? There's many other things we could look at. How about the love of God? You know, we love the love of God. You know, if I found somebody's wallet and it's fat with bills, you know what? I'm not taking those bills and stick them in my pocket. You know what I'm doing? I'm looking at his license, trying to find the guy so I can give it back to him. Right? Wouldn't you? What? That, you know, not selfish, love of God. See, when all of that leaves, then we'll see the impact that the church had previously. You know, maybe we don't see all the impact of our lives right now, but I'll tell you something. It's the things that we don't see, you know, that give us an indication of the influence of the church now. And it says, and then, verse 8, shall that wicked be revealed. Then is when the church is gathered. Whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. There is a point, if you read the book of Revelation, that after this wicked one is revealed, this man of sin, the son of perdition, after all the junk that happens, then Jesus Christ returns with the church in judgment. And then he will be consumed with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy him with the brightness of his coming. See, just like Jesus Christ's first coming was a whole series of events, his second coming is a whole series of events. The first, what initiates his second coming, is his returning upon a cloud to gather the church. And we all meet him where? In the air. We're gathered home. And it says, so shall we ever be with the Lord. So we are with the Lord in heaven. The light has left. The prayers, the love, the intercession, all the blessings that God's people have and share will be gone. And this world becomes an exceptionally dark place just like that. And in that darkness, this man of sin, son of perdition, rises up, and the whole world is required to worship him. Then, after a period of time, Jesus Christ returns, and there's a whole to earth with us, the church, and there's a whole series of events that follow, including the destruction of this wicked one. So what an incredible context to show the influence of the church now. You know what? This neighborhood is blessed because there's believers in this neighborhood. You know, Seed family, a few others live right here. And you know what? We're praying for our neighborhood every day. You know, we're out loving our neighbors, helping people, sharing the word. Right? Where you live, Joel, that place is blessed because you're there. You know why? Because God blesses you, doesn't he? He takes care of his son, and that whole place is blessed as a result. Man, it's so wonderful when you really consider how good our God is and how he takes care of us as his people. Now, what happens after we leave is a whole different story. Let's go to 1 John chapter 4. There's a wonderful context to this verse that I want to conclude this segment of the class in. Starting in verse 1, it says, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know we the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. You know, there's a lot of varied voices in the world. A lot of varying ways that the adversary works to try to fool people. One thing that unites all those different voices is that they are anti-Christ. You know, that's what's certainly in the world today. There's a lot of things that where people, you know, are just against God, against his son, Jesus Christ. Now, look at what it says in verse 4. Ye are of who? God, little children. You're God's children. We are of God via the new birth. And have overcome them. You see why the context is important? Them is all these evil spirits that work in people to work against Christ, to work against God's people. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is of who? The world. See? And again, this speaks very loudly of the influence of the church now. Greater is he that is in you than all these crippling negatives that could affect God's people. You know, it's important to remember, who is in you? Christ. You know, I was reminded of that this weekend as the Pfeiffers attended, because they came to camp a number of years ago, and we talked to quite a bit at camp about Christ in you. You know, when you ask people, where's Christ? And they say, well, he's up there, you know, or he was back in Galilee 2,000 years ago. But where's Christ now? He's in you. That's what it says, Christ in you. I remember, never remember their little boy, Joseph. Little John, you know, I asked him, I said, you know, where's Christ? And he said, he's in my shirt. Yeah, really cool. Got it. So where's Christ? He's in your shirt. No, but Christ is in us. You know, as long as Christ is here, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. You know, all this lousy junk that surrounds us just pales in comparison to the glory, to the light, to the power of the Christ that's in us. Now, the more that we believe this, the more that we accept it and demonstrate it, the more we will see it. But make no mistake about it. You know, as long as we are here, this place is blessed. You know, we are blessed with all spiritual blessings, and God takes care of his people. He watches over us. He hears and answers our prayers. We are here speaking the word of God. We're here loving people with the love of God. And as a result, this whole lousy world is blessed by our presence. There's coming a day, any moment, where we'll depart. Amen. And when the departure happens, then this place dramatically changes. We'll be watching it, at least at first, from a heavenly ringside seat. So that's a little bit about the influence of the church now.